While you're standing and turn to John 17 and just open it. Many of you know it well. We've studied it so much in home group, and the Lord's used it to bless us. There's been teaching and preaching on it. Let's ask the Lord to take some of the things Jesus prayed about fresh to our hearts. You may want to refresh yourself for a minute and let your eyes skip down that passage. Look at some of the things he prayed for us. He prayed things concerning our joy. He prayed things concerning our assurance. He prayed things concerning our witness. He prayed for our unity, didn't he? He prayed for what we're celebrating this morning around this table. God taking us from every which way and making us one in his body in the bonds of love. Just with two or three people around you with your Bibles open, just all over the sanctuary in small groups, let's pray as Jesus prayed. Pray out some of the things that Jesus prayed. Pray Jesus' prayer list for your own life. Lord, fulfill my joy. Lord, establish in me these bonds of unity and peace with my brothers and sisters. Let's pray as Jesus prayed for a few minutes in small group all over the sanctuary. Hallelujah. For leaving this record, for disclosing this prayer that you made to the Father. Thank you for this prayer list we have here for our own hearts, Lord. Teach us to pray according to your prayers for us. We're convinced, Jesus, this morning that your Father has no problem in answering your prayers. And as we take these prayers that are your prayers for us on our lips, we expect you to answer every one of them, that your joy may be full in us. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You are seated. You may kneel in contrition. For sitting when you should have been standing, no. Aren't you glad you're a member of the body of Christ? Yes. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start reading from verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Stom mentioned in opening the service this morning, we gather to take communion together, and so it is not our concern to do a normal exposition, but there are some things that we want to share by way of pastoral encouragement, which have relevance both to the preparation for this communion as well as for the study that we're about to embark in, the exposition of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, the point at which we've arrived in working through Corinthians, and preparation for the study in the home groups that's going to be taking place. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we're judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Turn to the person next to you and tell him, he's talking about me. You tell him that. He's talking about me. We are all and each one. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and by virtue of our union with Christ, are members of the body of Christ, we are in each one. All right, you tell the person next to you, you're in each one. So every time we come across in each one in this passage, you tell the person who it's talking about. Me, not you, me. You say me. All right. I want to tell you, I have looked forward to taking this communion with you. You ever have one of those weeks where you just can't wait to be with the people of God for the establishment, relationship, and just joy and unity? I am ready to eat this communion with you and already refreshed in your fellowship. We've been announcing for several weeks now that the new home group study following the study of the Gospel of John is going to be dealing with issues raised by the preaching and teaching on Sunday mornings. I want to urge it upon you, and visitors, please excuse me pressing this, but if this is the church where God has you for this season in your life, then with all urging, please get yourself rooted in a small group Bible study, because you are not going to hear everything covered simply from the pulpit on Sunday. You will also need to be in the small group. There's all kind of dumping that will take place, as well as application on Sunday morning, but there's a great deal of application that's going to take place in those small groups. And I personally believe that the small group life of any church is the crucial, one of the crucial places in a healthy life where there will be a continuing discovery and recovery of the gifts of God for the people of God, a safe place to learn and be challenged and to exercise spiritual gifts. And the next 2 weeks are going to be significant times of orientation for the study. We've prepared worksheets for those two, and then the last 2 weeks of February are going to be important times of self-evaluation and evaluation within the group as we meet. We desperately need a safe place and a secure place to deal with these matters. A place where we can commit express our commitment to Jesus and one another without stridency and without coerciveness. There are many, too many people, and there are people in this body whose experience often in the past of these matters of spiritual gifts has been accompanied by human coerciveness, no doubt well-meaning, no doubt well-intended, but that has left abrasions and has left sour taste in their mouth, and worse still, has somehow convinced them that either the Lord can't use them or work in them, or even sadder still, that frankly, they don't want to be a part of it. I don't think that is the will of God. I don't think that's what God intends for spiritual gifts, if the Word says that they are for who?
Each one.
And if it is true biblically that it is impossible to have an understanding of the church without an understanding of spiritual gifts. Absolutely impossible. But the other thing I want to say by way of introduction is this, that the concern of the leadership of this body and our great prayer before the Lord is that we retain and keep what is Paul's concern at the beginning of chapter 12, that is a focus on who Jesus is. Begging behind much of Paul's teaching in 12 to 14 is the question, haven't you forgotten Jesus? And in forgetting who Jesus is, they have consequently forgotten what the church was meant to be. Paul here in chapter 12 is continuing to answer questions. And I want to point, the reason I read from chapter 11 is that there is a logic linking chapter 12 with chapter 11, because Paul has been attending to the disorder that has been taking place when they gathered to take the bread and the wine. And the place of assembly for the sacraments was also a place where they would have expressed their worship. It was also a place where there was disorder in their worship. There was a disorder in the expression of their spiritual gifts when they gathered. And it's not surprising, having dealt with issues at the context of the Lord's Supper, Paul goes on to deal with other things that were happening at that gathering, namely the expression of gifts. And he says, to them there are divisions among you. And the same spirit that he's identified of competitiveness, of one-upmanship at the Lord's table, is the same thing that he is perceiving and addressing in his treatment of spiritual gifts. Now clearly, chapters 12 to 14 cover a wide field. But Paul moves, as it were, from the general to the very particular. He begins in chapter 12 by talking about spiritual things. In some translations, it includes the word gifts. The word gifts is not specifically there in the original. It's basically saying, I want to talk to you, the word can be translated spirituality, about spiritual things. And he moves on from there to the focus of the expression of our spirituality, that is spiritual gifts. And then he puts the zoom lens even tighter, and he focuses in chapter 14 on tongues and upon prophecy. But all of this teaching is related to who Jesus is and what the church is called to be. I just want to drop on you some introductory points that I'm not going to try and necessarily relate, but just put up assigns for you to read as you go into your home groups this week to seek the Lord. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is that, consistent with all of Scripture, Paul in these chapters is talking about a unity of the body of Christ that is only discovered and only expressed in and through our diversity. Now, if you were to look around you in this congregation, maybe we're characteristic of many churches. There is an extraordinary diversity in this congregation. How many of you who've been around here any length of time know, hey, that's true. We've got a bunch of weirdos here. You tell the person next to you that you're one of the weirdos. Okay, tell them. Okay. We are not interested in the life of this church in developing a man-made homogeneity. We're not interested in anything that is a fake unity. Fake unity comes a number of different ways. Either by us trying to legalize it, by enforcing our own rules of membership, or by liberalizing in order to make sure that there's a nice, comfortable place for everybody and we can all paddle around just believing whatever it is we happen to want to believe. Not only are we not interested in a fake unity, we're not interested in a fleshly uniformity. We're not interested in simply being like one another, in thinking like one another. We're not interested in a kind of leadership that calls people to be submissive to a leadership that happens to be a particular kind of way. That is not what we find as a pattern in the New Testament. What we are concerned about together is a conformity to Jesus Christ. We were talking about this in the newcomers class this morning. An amazing thing happens when it is your personal desire to conform to be like Jesus. In the conformity of truth about Jesus, the true God-given variety and individuality that is unique to our personhood starts to emerge. Have you noticed that? And the more, in fact, there is a conformity in our life to truth about Jesus, the more brilliantly does the Lord bring out who we now are in Jesus Christ. So a move of the Spirit and a mark of the Spirit working in a congregation is an increase of diversity. How many of you know that makes it more challenging in church life, not less challenging? And that is why it's got to be a rule and order of the Spirit, so that there is no temptation to start to try and put our own shape on it and coerce it, and thereby do something that is terrible, and that is deny the body true maturity. Because the biblical equation is this: unity in diversity is what produces maturity. Maturity does not come spiritually in the life of a congregation because we've decided what the cookie cutter is, and by golly, everybody is going to conform to that cookie cutter. And that is why I'm unashamed to say, and if you're visiting here this morning, I encourage you in this truth, we're not interested in the life of this church and jumping everyone through endless hoops and frisk tests to determine whether or not we want them around here or they're going to be happy here. We welcome the variety and diversity that is expressed in the body of Christ to take its place among us and together be challenged and matured in the things of the living God. And when you do that, I want to tell you, it will show up any temptation to introduce a coercive agenda. It'll test our hearts. Differences according to the Scripture, diversity in the church according to the Scripture, does not lead to divergence. It leads to dependence on one another. Only the Spirit of God can do that, and it's brilliant. The things that worries me so much about teaching in so-called charismatic circles is the sense of awe and wonder at the brilliance of God to pull off this miracle of the church is gone. It is a brilliant miracle. And as we're reading these passages and studying them in the homes, we'll understand why it is that Paul begins chapter 12 with an emphasis on what brings us together. We confess the same Lord, we depend on the same Trinity in unity, and we minister to the same body of Christ. The fact is, the different functions necessary for life in the body mean that there's going to be diversity. Diversity is God's way of promoting interdependence between us. It fulfills the will of God, because the manifestation of God's variety through you and me is not saying anything principally about who you and I happen to be. It's saying something about the creativity of God. It's God's creativity at work in the body. So to oppose the manifestation of the gifts and the variety and the diversity of them is like asking the almighty creative God to limit himself to two notes on the piano. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. There are many, many pre-existent attitudes with which people come to such a study. And I want to clear the ground this morning and just get them out the way. There's an attitude which I'm going to call denial. Denial or discrediting. There are some who still believe, even despite a glorious move of the Spirit of God in our generation, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today. That is not only biblically inaccurate, but it is historically inaccurate. What we need to do in those situations is maybe get at the real root of why statements like that are made, and rampant fear is usually right at the heart of that. There are some who maybe won't go as far as denying, but will at least seek to discredit, who will focus only on what they consider to be the weird and the woolly and all those fleshly examples, which, let's face it, are easy to find. Mind you, there's a word for us, that we trust the Lord, that we don't discredit the Lord or the work of the Holy Spirit through fleshliness, etc., in the operation of the gifts. There's another group of responses where people seek to distort the gifts of the Spirit, where they seek to depreciate them. The gifts of the Spirit can be distorted a number of ways. They can be distorted where a wrong emphasis is placed on a particular gift. Some gifts exaggerated wrongly at the expense of others, or where there is a wrong expression of the gift, or where somebody tries to make spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit, equal with natural abilities. There are some who attempted to depreciate the practice of the gifts because they're worried about disorderly use, or they just plain undervalue them in their understanding of the church. But be warned, biblically, to depreciate the gift is to depreciate the church and devalue the church of the living God. There's another group of responses where people, maybe they won't go as far as denying or depreciating, but will distance themselves from it, will choose to take a safe place of ignoring or avoiding. Mind you, that distancing is something that sometimes happens in a different way to those who do believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where they allow even their belief in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and their practice of them to distance themselves from other parts of the body of Christ. I do not accept that as godly or holy. And the enemy uses that as factiousness in the body of Christ. So So those of you who are committed and love the operation of the gifts, don't fall a prey to an equal kind of distancing out of arrogance or ignorance for how the Lord truly discerns the body. Sometimes there's been a distancing where people have mistakenly believed that an evidence of the gifts of the Spirit or means there's a maturity in holiness. That is not so. By the way, let me sidetrack here, put something to rest. There's a view that the practice of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are only somehow reserved for when people reach a particular point of spiritual maturity. That is not so, friends. There's no biblical basis for that. There's an invitation to each one who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ to move even at areas of immaturity in their walk with the Lord Jesus in the practice of spiritual gifts. And sometimes we wrongly make a distance. We distance the gifts of the Spirit from people because we've put in there our own, you know, little rules and of who can and who can't, who's qualified and who can't. Another possible response I describe in strong language, and I'd call it divorce. And it's out of this that come great seeds of division in the body of Christ, where understanding of the gifts of the Spirit are divorced from the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm tired of going to charismatic conferences dealing with spiritual gifts that there's hardly a mention of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, where there's no basis of understanding of the gifts in the person of Jesus. I want to tell you something. You can seek the gifts without seeking Jesus, but if you seek Jesus, you'll find His gifts. And Paul is at pains, especially in the book of Ephesians, to tell us that it's because Christ died and recovered for us a full inheritance and was raised and was able to dispense on His church the inheritance of the living God that we can enjoy this glory today. And you can understand why it's so important not to divorce the gifts from the cross, not to divorce the gifts from what's represented at this table that we partake of this morning, because there's one thing the cross will convince us of, and that is that to move in the power of the Lord Jesus is a path of discipleship which is self-denial. It's absolutely impossible to equate a view of maturing in the gifts of the Spirit with any kind of self-enhancement, any kind of self-aggrandizement. That the invitation for us in ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit is no different to that to Jesus. It takes us to a cross, doesn't take us to a throne. It takes us to a giving of self. Why? Because the purpose of the gifts is for the common good. It's for others. That's why it is impossible to understand the function of the gifts apart from and in the body of Christ. They make no sense in any other context. And it's in the context of the church that we should expect them to be given, enjoyed, and continually received. So not only is it dangerous to divorce the gift from the cross, it's also dangerous to divorce the gifts from the character of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 is about the character of Jesus, in whom love is perfected, in whom the love of God was manifest. We can't divorce the gifts from the character of Jesus. There is much confession that has taken place in the body of Christ and needs to take place. I'm doing a little sidetrack here. We need to repent of every abrasive, sarcastic communication that's ever been made to anyone who didn't at first sight appear to toe our line or our view of how God does things. I got to make a confession this morning, and it may be for someone here in a point of liberty and release in your life. But as I look back on my Christian experience, I think I would say that the most abrasive situations I've been involved in my spiritual pilgrimage, have been in context of discussion about spiritual gifts. Where first of all, people feel a scolding because they're not with it because they don't speak in tongues. And then they do speak in tongues, and then it's not enough because they don't do it a particular way, or they don't also... You know, where does it stop? It never stops. Have you noticed that? You're never going to make it. You never somehow, on that line of reasoning, reach the inner court or the inner circle. And if any of us have ever been responsible for that kind of communication, or any of you in this church this morning, and I want to tell you, I have a heart for you. If there's anyone here this morning who's ever been experienced that kind of abrasiveness that has put you off
at the wrong station. Hey, we can all tell stories. We can all say, you know, that was bad or that. But I tell you, let's get to a place of wholeness and healing in our spirits about that so that we can move on unfettered in what God has for us. Don't let somebody else's well-meaning but misplaced communication halt you in your onward enjoyment of the work of the Spirit of God. Let's stop right now. I want to pray. Lord, you know who we are. You know where we've come from. We thank you for every input into our life that's been tributary streams of living water, Jesus' living water, the work of the Spirit. Lord, I just pray for anyone who happens to be in church this morning. And there's a temerity in them, Lord. There's a holding back, or there's a lack of conviction, or there's a fear. Or, Lord, there's a resentment or an unforgiveness towards how somebody once approached them. For the person in church this morning, Lord, who's bearing in their soul a brand of inferiority, swallowing the lie of the enemy that they're excluded from all this, or even having accepted the idea that they don't want it anyway, if that's what. And Lord, I just pray that you will do what we can't do. And that even in this time of communion this morning, your hand, Lord, the hand of the risen Jesus, will just grace their spirit. The hand that has the holes in it, the wounded hand, will just grace and stroke their spirit and heal them and give them a spirit of forgiveness. Anyone here in church this morning, Lord, that's been involved in a divisive church situation in relationship to arguments about these precious gifts of yours to the body, which we cannot live without. We ask, Lord, for a healing touch upon them and upon all the messy after effects that they've had to deal with of that situation. And Lord, we ask that you'll put in them a refreshed, renewed vigor to desire again what it is that you've made available to them. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus, giver of good gifts. Amen. So it is that right across the whole range of responses to spiritual gifts, you can move from a place of despising to a place of desiring. It's not the will of the Lord that any despise the gifts or despise the function of the gifts in others. We are called to desire earnestly these gifts, not covet others' gifts, but desire earnestly those gifts that God by His sovereign Spirit would endow and apportion severally as He will to us. There are two equal and opposite dangers. Number one, as we come into this study and as we work these things through in many areas of practice in our church life, a danger of uncritically accepting anything and everything that goes. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Two issues here, two warnings, two dangers. One, uncritically accepting anything and everything that goes, but two, the danger of quenching the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is, when it comes to the manifestation of spiritual gifts, we are not in the dark. And one of the things that we'll inevitably be dealing with as we go through these chapters, because these chapters contain them, are tests that can be applied to discern that which is of the Lord Jesus and that which is not. Prove all things and hold fast what's good. Not all manifestations are necessarily spiritual. That, by the way, is one of the important responsibilities of leadership in the life of the congregation, but it's also a responsibility of you in the corporate discernment of what the Lord Jesus is doing. So there are tests that we will deal with. to save us from an uncritical acceptance of anything and everything that goes. But secondly, we are called not to quench the Spirit. Again, there's a tragedy that in so much flip talk about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, you get almost the impression that the Holy Spirit is some kind of domestic that kind of jumps at our beck and call. There's a lot of irreverent communication about the work of the Spirit. Or it becomes so impersonal, as if the Holy Spirit is some kind, if you'll excuse me putting it this way, some kind of divine essence or juice. The Holy Spirit is not an atmosphere. And the Holy Spirit is not a liquid. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a glorious person. Liquid can't be offended. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Only personhood can be grieved. The Bible says the Holy Spirit can be lied to, can be resisted, can be insulted. It's not simply a power. It's not just a useful principle for victory. He's a person. And I happen to believe and say boldly this morning that often it's those most familiar with charismatic renewal that need to hear this. And do you know something? There can be a grieving spirit even where manifestations of the Spirit are taking place. I know it because I've been there. And oh, what convicting. And oh, what response there needs to be from our hearts when we discover periods of our life when we've gone on to this kind of unquestioning override without discerning the body or discerning the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out His fire. Don't do anything in your personal life or even in the way you structure your church life that dampens His expression. Let there be opportunity for Him to speak and to move and space for us to be moved. Don't quench, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I felt in preparation this week, especially before we come to this table, I just want to remind you of how it is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, for us to somehow get on our white charging horses and go racing off on a study like this without discerning who the Holy Spirit is. And if it's for one person here this morning, I want to tell you there's a release this morning at this table. If there's any grieving of the Holy Spirit in any area of your life, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve when we forget what His purposes really are, when we fail to remember His purpose. Paul, time and time again in different ways, tells us about the work of the Spirit, and as one of which is to seal us unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is committed in His activity from before we were born again, when we were being wooed to Christ, when we committed our lives to Christ, not only to take care of the issues of the past, but to take care of the present and all that will get us safely into eternal experience of the living God unto the day of redemption. To keep us, to mature us, to prepare us, to use us. Let's never forget. Let's never grieve Him by taking any aspect of His maintaining power in our life day after day for granted. Secondly, we grieve the Holy Spirit when there is a failure to realize His presence, to discern His presence. When we ignore, when we neglect, we can do that in a church service. When we harden our hearts, when we become insensitive, when we have no expectation of Him abiding with us now and wanting to work in and through us now. We grieve the Holy Spirit when there's a failure to respect His purity in our lives. Whether through our neglect or our disobedience, our compromise, our indiscretions, the person of the Spirit is grieved. We're a generation that is full of counseling rooms that are full of hurt people. I sometimes wonder, when do we spare a thought for the hurt personhood of the Holy Spirit that grieves deeper and longer and louder than so much that goes for our own petty grieving about noses out of joint and our flesh life being stymied or obstructed by something, and the grieving that longs for a renewal of communion and intimacy. We get another pat psychology's answer, and everyone leaves the waiting room, and the Holy Spirit remains. That's why I love this table that reminds us there's a way of escape from that kind of grief into giving pleasure and recovering the joy of affection, unashamed eye-to-eye affection in relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We also grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to respond to His promptings, when we resist His nudges, when we disobey His leading, when we take deliberate steps that will take us away, we know, from the place of conviction and settlement. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to receive His provision. Oh, how the Spirit must be grieved over the endless discussions and arguments as we decide what's for us and what's not for us, and what we'll tolerate and what we won't, and what's for the church and what's not, and what's for today and what's then. How He must grieve. The price that was paid for those gifts is the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the price that was paid. It's a fundamental sin against Christ. It's a sin against what the Bible says the cross has done on our behalf. All that Jesus has received from the Father. None of this petty little divisions about gifts and graces. For example, the terrible misapplication of even these passages. You know, I show you a more excellent way. There is no comparative in the original there. There isn't a choice being presented between the gifts and the graces, and we leave happy that, well, you know, I may not have the gifts, but I've got the graces. The chances are pretty high that you ain't got the gifts, you ain't got the graces. The chances are high if you've got the graces, you've got the gifts are going to function. If for no other reason than the love of God coming through you in your witness to the world and in your desire to build up the body of Christ is going to let you know, that burning love is going to let you pretty know that there must be some tools for expression of this love. And that alone will quicken our desire and our longing. Sin grieves the Spirit. It's an offense against our sonship, our daughterhood, if you were, in our relationship with Father. And it's a sin against each other. It's a sin against our brotherhood, break in relationship. Grieves the Spirit of God. And so we're called, and we're called in this study, not to quench the Spirit, not to grieve the Spirit. For His sake, we're not going to withhold our affection. For the sake of the brothers and sisters sitting around you, you're not going to break fellowship. And for your sake, all we want is His presence. The thought of the withdrawal of His presence would be intolerable. So, dear ones, as we begin this study, let's discern the person we're dealing with. Let's come with open heart and clean hands and conscience. Let's come with repentant hearts. Emptying through repentance is still the best prerequisite for filling. Let's relinquish our sin and let's receive His life, receive His gift. Let me conclude. In this study, it is the concern of the eldership of this body that we be led by the Spirit with expectation in His sovereignty, that He will do what Paul continues to say in these chapters he loves to do, as He wills, but that there will be a holy match between the divine enablement, His sovereignty, and between our response. We have to respond in our surrender, in our submission, that we will respond to His promptings. We will be moved by His movings in love and in faith. We're not interested in this study. This is not a race to get everyone speaking in tongues or prophesying, though we would say with Paul, we would that you all did. We believe it is a Holy Ghost time for this body to enjoy together in safety a fresh discovery, uncovery, recovery, any way you like to name it, of the manifold personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's going to be a fun thing to see the way the Lord's going to mature us and strengthen this body. That none of us in the course of it are going to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But in all our expectation of unity in diversity, in the tremendous variety and vitality that we continue to expect as a mark of the working of the Spirit of God, we are not abandoning the essentials. This is not an alternative to the essentials. This is the fruit of the essentials that Paul goes on to discuss in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the placement of them is so necessary given what he's just taught on the gifts. Christ died for our sins. He is the Son of God. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to the disciples, and he's appeared to every one of us. Jesus crucified, Jesus risen, the cement of our unity. And we considered it most appropriate, though we didn't plan it consciously this way, that we come to take this bread and take this cup this morning, is that we are his body. We're so unlike as you look around, but yet we are so united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not only rejoicing in this unity as we take this communion, but we are before the living God resolving, so help us God, to preserve it as we celebrate the truths of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Listen to the words of Scripture, all taken from chapters 12 through 14, and appropriate preparation for this cup and this bread. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Who's each one? Moi. That's you. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. God has combined the members of the body so there should be no division in the body. Its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And the most powerful, concentrated teaching that we get of the Apostle Paul on the wholeness and unity of the body of Christ inevitably is in the context in which he talks about the diversity of the Spirit's expression. There isn't one of us in this church that's interested in a hollow unity or a fake unity. But in considering each other better than ourselves, let's agree before the Lord as we pray in a consecrated way now, that as we meet in church and as we meet in the home, it'll be without fear, but it'll be with faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. And that you and I, as a result of this period of learning in church life, will be released and stretched in ways that we haven't been released and stretched before. And we will leave it to the Lord Jesus to take care of those aspects of our gathering or our structure that make space and place for the wholesomeness of his life to come forth. Amen? Are you committed? Are you committed? If you're committed as a member of this body, I urge you, please be in a home group this week, because we're going to get involved in some very personal exchange about where each of us are really at in our life right now. And there are some people in this body for whom these things will be very new. And there are some people in this body who need to be rekindled and set on fire. There are all kinds of varieties of need among us. But the God who distributes all of his life and love, I think, is going to distribute to everybody, don't you? To each one. Let's pray. Lord, your word enjoins us that when we come to this table, that we're to discern the body of the Lord Jesus. And equally, Lord, as we approach this study in our home groups and launch it this morning, we ask that you will help us to discern the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, for a conviction in every heart If there be any area, Lord, where there is a ground for our grieving, we don't want to grieve you, precious Spirit. We want to please you. We want to open hearts and clean hands. And Lord, together as a congregation, we consecrate and set apart this new small group study as holy unto the Lord. And I pray that you will bring in report after report of blessing, as in times of old and throughout church history, saints have gathered behind closed doors and sought the living God with all their heart, and that we will mature in our ministry as members of the body one to another, that you'll extend our borders, Lord, knock down the walls of our limitation. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to apply those tests that are biblical, be they of the Spirit, be they scriptural, be they the character of Jesus. We're unashamed, Lord, despite what we think our experiences, to say we are children, but we want in our understanding to be men in Christ our Shepherd Church. And we ask, O Lord, that it'll be so sovereignly your work that no one will say any man save Jesus only. I pray, Lord, you'll save us from that stridency or abrasiveness that is always the product of our flesh. Give us a heart for you, Jesus, that we may have a heart for one another, and give us a heart to receive of your life through one another. And I ask, Lord, that in new areas of our church life, we will discover and experience experientially new things that are part of the inheritance that you died to recover for us by your love and your power. And we seal and settle this study into the protective custody of the triune God, and know that because you're our Father, you will bless us. And know that because you're our Lord, you will bless us. And know that because, Holy Spirit, you only bring from Jesus that which is good for us, you will bless us. In Jesus' holy name, and all the people said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Just continue to commune in your heart. Maybe keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Just let the word settle in and the exhortation and encouragement of the Lord settle in as we prepare our hearts to express to anyone that wants to watch every power in hell, every principality and power, that only the Lord Jesus can take our diversity and make it unity. Let's wait on the Lord as we take the cup and take the bread.